But before I get started today, I know that the worship team doesn't want this, but I do want to sincerely thank them all for their help during this transition time and serving the Lord and putting all their heart into it to carry us through the transition time. So I do thank each one, the ones that even are serving this week. That goes for the entire team. So thank you for your service in leading us in worship. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 18, and I'm going to meet you there in a few moments. First of all, I'd like to say this, that following Jesus Christ puts people in a very difficult situation. And the reason is because we're caught between two worlds. We live and operate in the here and now. We have jobs, we have families, we have responsibilities. We live in houses or apartments or whatever it may be. But our allegiance and our citizenship is in a completely different kingdom. It's in the kingdom of heaven. That's where we truly belong. We're like sojourners or those who pilgrim in a different place. And so do you feel that struggle in your life? I live here, but this isn't where I'm from. I'm going to my real home. There's this struggle that we feel in life. We want to fit into the culture in a sense, you know, you want to enjoy culture, but you just have this sense that you just don't quite fit. So there's that struggle that we have in life. Students feel this when they're going back to school. This weekend we've got many families gone from our church. They're delivering their freshmen or whatever, upperclassmen to college. They're moving into the dorms today. Students are going to feel that. The students who go back to elementary school or middle school or high school, you're going to feel that because you're a Christian and you want to have friends, but there's these different values, and where do you fit in all of that? There's a struggle there. So let's be patient with our kids as they try to live out their faith in their schools. We feel this in our neighborhoods. The neighbor down the street, he gets really nice new landscaping, and it looks great. And you want nice new landscaping for your house, but you're wondering, should I spend the money on that? What's the best use of the money for God's kingdom? But you want to decorate your earthly dwelling, right? There's a struggle there. Where's my values? We feel this in our workplaces. Tomorrow morning, you're going to feel it. You're going to go to your workplace, and there's going to be people talking in the lunchroom about their drinking escapades on the weekend and what they did and how they went out and did this and that, and there's going to be three or four others who are completely on page with them, and you're going to be in the group trying to relate, but you're just going to feel, I don't really live that way. There's a struggle there. So the question for us is, how do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, speak God's word into our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, when the message of God's righteousness is often rejected and ridiculed? It's pushed aside. Don't talk to me about that. Get away from me, right? Is how many people come across. We also feel the strong pull in our society to worship the God of tolerance, which, and this God would say, don't talk about Jesus. He's too controversial. Just be on the same page as everybody else, lowest common denominator. There's that struggle that we feel also. But it really comes down to this question, and it's a hard one. Who am I going to serve? Am I going to serve myself, who wants to remain comfortable, well-liked, and safe? Or will I serve God and serve others by speaking God's truth into a society that has, for the most part, forsaken him? Will I speak the gospel message, or will I remain mute? We cannot be friends with the world and with God at the same time. Got to choose sides. Here's what Jesus says in John 15, verses 18 through 20, and just listen to this as I read it. Jesus nails this struggle right on the head. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. That's the struggle. We live in the world, but we don't belong here. We're under a different citizenship. We are aliens and strangers in this world. So there's a struggle. Jeremiah found these words of Jesus to be precisely true, even though he hadn't heard them yet. He experienced it in his life. This struggle of living for God in a culture that hated God, although they were under his name as God's people. I want us today, it's my deep desire for us. I've struggled with this passage all week, all these passages. It's heavy. I want us to be challenged to the point of action by the example of Jeremiah. It's a strong example that we're going to see today. So, as usual, we're going to need our Bibles. And so if you've been coming to the church for a while, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible if you haven't yet. If you don't have a Bible, we have them available at the Connection Center for you, or we can recommend them, because each week we walk through passages of Scripture. God's spoken to us. The words are recorded in the Scriptures, so we want to hear from Him, and we think that you should be hearing from Him personally during the week. So you bring your Bibles with you, and I know many of you do. That's awesome. I can always hear the pages turning here as we go from Scripture to Scripture. So let's start with this first of all. Jeremiah suffered much in serving God. This is in your bulletin. He suffered much in serving God. We're going to see that. Just some quick highlights from Jeremiah's life and the cost that he paid to be faithful to God. First of all, Jeremiah's father was a priest, so he was raised in a religious home. He was called as a young man to be a prophet to the nations. God got a hold of his heart as a young adult, and Jeremiah submitted to that. Now, part of the cost that he paid was that he was told to remain single his whole life. Do not marry and do not have children. That's chapter 16, verse 2. So he paid that cost. His ministry spanned five kings. Through the ministry of five kings, that's amazing. A total of 41 plus years. It was probably more like 50 years of ministry, which is incredible that he went that long. And although the first 18 years of his ministry under King Josiah were easier, because King Josiah had a heart for God, the final 23 years became increasingly more difficult to minister in. The people of the culture continued a steady descent into self-focused, idol-worshipping rebellion against the Lord who loved them so much. And as the culture fell away from God, they became less tolerant of Jeremiah's messages, and his messages called them away from corruption and back to the living God. And because of the people's hard hearts and hostility, here's what Jeremiah experienced. He suffered ridicule, loneliness, humiliation, beatings, torture, imprisonment, and at least two death threats against his life. So this is why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, because oftentimes he made his feelings very clearly known to the Lord and said, listen, I know I signed up for this, but I didn't sign up for this. But he was faithful in the midst of this. And so let's start now in chapter 18. I've caught up to you. Chapter 18, verse 18 through 20, we're going to do a quick survey of the sufferings of Jeremiah. 18 verses 18 through 20. Okay, Jeremiah's been speaking the word of God very faithfully, and here's what happens. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost to the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, and let us strike at him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words. Do give heed to me, O Lord. So he records what they said. Now he's talking to the Lord. And listen to what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? For they have dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf so as to turn away your wrath from them. Let's make a few points here. First of all, Jeremiah experienced a verbal and emotional attack. They're lashing out at him with their words. And they first of all said, don't pay attention to anything this guy's saying. The divine word is not going to be lost to the prophets or counsel to the sage. Jeremiah, nothing about what you're saying is actually going to come true. I don't know where you're getting this stuff from. And so they were very vindictive against him, and they said, let's not even pay any attention to his words. Give no heed to his words. Isn't it frustrating when you ask somebody to do something and they completely ignore you and they're indifferent to it? In any realm of life, that's very frustrating. Well, on the spiritual level, Jeremiah felt that every single day. Imagine what God feels, right? Because God gets the full brunt of it. And Jeremiah also says, this is incredibly frustrating because I have stood before you, Almighty God, and I've interceded on behalf of these people, and yet they don't want to listen to a word that I'm saying. And so, first of all, he's getting lashed out against by their words. Let's move on now to the end of chapter 19, verse 15, and we're going to move into chapter 20. So this morning, we're just going through some quick examples of the suffering that Jeremiah endured. Again, Jeremiah is faithfully delivering God's word, and here's a summation of what he has said. Chapter 19, verse 15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. So that's what he keeps preaching. Let's move on into chapter 20. When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief priest or chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which is by the house of the Lord. On the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name of the Lord, name the Lord has given to you, or has called you, but rather Magor Misabib, which means terror on every side. He gives a curse against Pashur. Go down to verse 7. Now Jeremiah is making his feelings known to the Lord now. He says, oh Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. That means you've persuaded me or you have enticed me along to become a prophet. You've overcome me and prevailed. I've become a laughing stock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But here's his commitment. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. We'll come back to that verse in a few moments. But here, Jeremiah now is experiencing physical and emotional attack. What was the position of Pashur? What was his role in life? What was his job? He was priest. Wouldn't you think the priest would be on your team if you're the prophet? But that's not what's happening. See, he was a corrupt priest too. So this hurts Jeremiah even more, that even the priest is willing to arrest and beat and humiliate Jeremiah. You see the suffering he's going through? He's the only voice calling out the truth of God in a corrupt culture. Corruption has gone from the king to the priest to the prophets to the people. And Jeremiah he's not the only voice, but he's a lone voice calling out what God truly wants from us. He was arrested by this priest and beaten, whether that was by whips or beaten with fists, we're not sure, but still injury to his body. And he was put in stocks. We have a picture here of a guy who's put himself in some stocks. Now, stocks took various forms, but we're not talking about the stock market. We're talking about the stocks here. Your hands were immobilized. Your feet were oftentimes immobilized, and sometimes your head was immobilized. And so here's what happened to Jeremiah. He was put in stocks outside of the gate of Benjamin, which was facing the north, and it was near the house of the Lord. So people would have been coming in and out of the city, in and out of the temple, and he's like that all day long into the next day, and people are walking by, and he says, I've become a laughing stock to people. They're mocking me. He's on display for all the people of Judah to see. And many who didn't know what was going on probably thought, well, he must have done something really bad, when he hadn't. It was the corrupt leadership that put him there. And so Jeremiah suffered physically. He suffered humiliation. And he says to God, you brought me into this ministry, and this is what I get. That's what he says. But then he says, but I can't stop talking about you. That's the irony of the call of God in your life. Okay, let's move on now to chapter 26. Verse 8 through 16. Do you remember the message we preached, we talked about from Jeremiah chapter 7 when he stood in the temple and basically said, you're all hypocrites, stop it. That's the big summation. That's the guy version of the story. You're hypocrites, stop it. Well, this is a follow-up as to what happened to Jeremiah. Needless to say, the people didn't like hearing that they were hypocrites. And so here's what happened to him. When Jeremiah finished speaking, I'm in chapter 26, verse 8. All that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people and priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitant?" That means it's going to be destroyed. "And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord." So you've got all these, this crowd is against one man. Is he feeling the pressure now? Is he feeling the struggle? Absolutely. Verse 10, "When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and all the people, saying, 'A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing.'" Now Jeremiah speaks. He says, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak all these words in your hearing." And then the people said, "No death sentence for this man." So you see their fickleness there. They flopping between two opinions. So Jeremiah's been verbally attacked, emotionally attacked, physically attacked, and now he's got a call on his life. There's a bounty for the head of Jeremiah. He was threatened with this. The Lord saved him in this particular instance. And he still speaks. Do you see that? He still speaks out of conviction that I was called to this. And though you threaten my life, I will still stand firm for the Lord. This is amazing. We're going to come back to these points in a few minutes. On to chapter 28 now. Verse 15 through 17. Now this one is a little bit different. There was a man named Hananiah who was a prophet. And Jeremiah had prophesied that those in Jerusalem would be in exile to Babylon for 70 years. That's not a popular message. Hananiah comes along and says, "The Lord has sent me a word. And I have a word for you from the Lord. The Lord says that you will only be in exile for 2 years and I will restore you to Jerusalem." And so now, everybody loves that message, right? So now Jeremiah finds himself again standing alone. And this is what he says in verse 15 through 17. Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah, "Listen now, Hananiah. The Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month. Jeremiah was constantly battling the prevailing voice which told the people, from the false prophets, told the people what their itching ears wanted to hear. They wanted to hear that everything was peace, peace, and safety. But Jeremiah said, that's not the word of the Lord. You see, it's easier to tell people what they want to hear than to deliver them the truth, especially when the truth is not good news. So Jeremiah, constantly under the pressure of the prevailing culture, the wind of the prevailing culture was blowing this way, and Jeremiah stood in the face of the wind because he had a conviction that the Lord had sent him. So you see this pressure. Think about your situations, at your workplace. Maybe you're one of the only Christians. Do you not feel the pressure of trying to stand for the Lord in that place? Everybody around you is blowing that way, and you're trying to stand and go that way. It's hard. And that's what Jeremiah is feeling to the nth degree, because now they're threatening his life. Let's move on now to chapter 37, verses 13 through 16. So we're moving ahead in Jeremiah here. 37, verses 13 through 16. Now this time, Jeremiah got a word from God to go and buy a field in his hometown of Anathoth. It was a sign that God was going to bring them back to the land. He's just leaving the city to go sign the deed for this land. And here's what happens to him. While he was at the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, was there, and he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are going over to the Chaldeans." That's another name for the Babylonians. Jeremiah said, "That's a lie. I'm not going over to the Chaldeans." Yet he would not listen to him, so Elijah arrested Jeremiah, brought him to the officials, and the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him, and they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into the prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon, that is the vaulted cell, and Jeremiah stayed there many days. I mean, life is so hard for Jeremiah that he's just trying to go buy a field and he's still getting in trouble for doing nothing wrong. He was misunderstood, arrested, beaten, and thrown into a cell. And here, you know, he's really done nothing wrong at all. He's done nothing wrong the whole time, but especially in this particular case. He was in jail for many days. Now, the story continues on to chapter 38, verses 4 through 6, and this is our last example. So, they're wondering what to do with Jeremiah. All the time he's in the jail cell, he's still pronouncing these judgments on Judah. He says, the city's going to be destroyed unless you amend your ways. The Lord's going to bring judgment. And here's how the people reacted to that. Then the official said to the king, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of this people, but rather their harm." So King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." Well, that's helpful to Jeremiah. It's like, well, go do what you want to him. Thanks a lot. Then they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now in the cistern there was no water but only mud, and Jeremiah sank into the mud. And so here Jeremiah is arrested. He's put into the cistern. A cistern was a place where water was retained. In Jerusalem, the rainy season was the winter time. The dry season is the summer, of course. And so they would collect rainwater during the winter to get them through the summer months. So here's a picture of a cistern. This is known as Jeremiah's cistern, the traditional site in Israel of where Jeremiah was put down into. So it's a tradition. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. But this gives us an idea of what a cistern looks like. There would have been a small opening at the top, and it would open up into a larger tank-type structure at the bottom. And so this is going down into the cistern. He was lowered down with ropes. Later on, an Ethiopian man who was in the king's house came and said, "We can't leave Jeremiah down there. He's going to die. There's no bread in Jerusalem." And so the king says, "Okay, go do with him what you want." You see, the Zedekiah is really fickle, and he's a people pleaser. But it worked out well for Jeremiah this time. The servant grabs 30 men, and they had to put ropes and rags together to make a rope long enough for Jeremiah to put around his arms so they could pull him out. That's the rest of chapter 38. So they had to pull him out of this. It would have been dark, cold, lonely, muddy, stinky. He was there for many days. This is the suffering that Jeremiah endured because of the word of God. It's another attack on his life. And so, as a servant of God, you think, well, I'm going to serve God. Things are going to be all peachy and great. Whew. Struggle and suffering and pressure. The call of God on a person's life is very difficult to live out because, again, you're going against the prevailing direction of the culture. And this is what Jeremiah had to endure, and this is what the struggle that we're in. Are you identifying with what Jeremiah has gone through? Perhaps you've not been beaten for your faith. That day may come. But we feel that pressure on us. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote by the Spirit in 1 Timothy 3:12. He says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's a promise. So I guess we can ask the question now, thankfully, we do live in a country where the freedom of religion is a high value. But I believe that one reason that I don't experience more persecution is because we're too timid about the message of Jesus Christ. We, at times, or maybe more than we should, of course always more than we should, we worship the God of tolerance, rather than the risen Savior Jesus Christ, who said, "I'm with you always to deliver my message." We've accepted the lie, at least practically speaking. Now, Doctrinally speaking, we may have all of this sealed up and we could pass any test. But practically speaking, how it plays out in our lives, in many cases, we've accepted the lie that all religions are the same, that good people don't need Jesus, that hell is not real. And so I believe, and this is part of what I've struggled with this week, is I believe that it's time to step it up. It's time to step it up because time is running out. Every person on the face of this earth is heading this way, and there's a cliff. And when you get to the cliff, you're either going to fall off or you're going to be rescued and taken up, right? Every single one of us. How many years do we get on this earth? This might be my last message. How many years do we get on this earth? We don't know. And so if we're born again, that's awesome. We're on our way to heaven. But there's an entire culture who does not know Christ, and their destination is hell. And it's our job as the servants of Christ to go and to share the gospel, to build relationships, and to say to people, have you considered where you're going to spend eternity? Is it going to be heaven or is it going to be hell? It's time for us to step it up. Here in Findlay, across the world, we need to be on a battleship, not a luxury liner heading to heaven. We're trying to rescue people from hell, not just happy and having a party that we're on our way to heaven. Now, that's great. I'm happy about that. But we got to look at the culture with the eyes of Christ and say, they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's my family. That's your family members. It's my neighbors. That's our friends. And so let's talk now about some lessons we can learn from Jeremiah. Now, I've labeled this four boosts to increase our resolve in serving Christ. And we might label it four kicks in the backside to get us moving in this direction. Because we all need a kick every now and then, right? To get us back on track, to move us in the right direction, to encourage us, and so that we might learn. So let's stop and pray as we head into this second part of this message. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the example of Jeremiah. Wow, is it challenging. I pray as we learn specific lessons for ourselves that you would open our hearts and we would respond to you. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to serve you. We feel the struggle, but we want to be faithful to you. So thank you for being with us. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So here's the first boost that we need, and that is that we must die to ourselves in order to live for God. We have to die to ourselves. Jeremiah had to give up a lot in order to serve God, more than we know, but it was God's plan for him. He had to give up his excuses. Lord, I'm just a youth. I can't speak for you. I'll put my words in your mouth. He had to give up his goals for his life. Anybody ever given up their dreams of life to follow Christ? It's hard, but it's worth it. He had to give up his dream of having a family. Jeremiah, stay single. No children for you. Oh, that's hard for people to do. Because think of what our typical pattern is. And now, these days, it's expected. You know, you're supposed to go to college, okay? So this is the normal track of life. Some people do, some people don't. College, marriage, children, job, nice house, white picket fence, and accumulate as much money as you possibly can so that you can retire comfortably. That's the typical pattern of what people are expected to do in life. Jeremiah, don't do that, Jeremiah. Don't do that. You can't do that because I got a call in your life. And so God's saying the same thing to us. What are we going to do? What are we going to give up in order to worship you, to make his word known? Jeremiah had to give up his desire to be liked. Oh, this is a hard one. You know, I'm a good guy. I want everybody to like me. Whew. If we're going to follow Christ, Jesus says people are going to hate you. We have to get over that. We have to get over that. So I suspect that this is why many people don't become followers of Jesus Christ, because the way is hard. The way is hard. I also suspect that's why many followers of Christ give Jesus the stiff arm and say, you can have 75% of me, but I'd like to keep this 25% of me for myself, okay? No, 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 don't come any closer. You've got most of me. What else do you want? He wants us all, every part of us. Every last nook and cranny of who we are, he wants us so that he can use us for his glory to rescue a lost and dying world. That's what he's asking of us. Mark 8:34, Jesus summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. That means to destroy yourself, do away with yourself. Take up your cross. That means begin your death march and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, we need to give up our life so that we can follow the greatest person there ever was, is, and to work for the greatest purpose that there possibly is. That is to rescue people from their sins. We deliver the message, God does the saving. I read this week about a man named James Calvert, and he was a missionary in the 1800s to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. Would you go to the cannibals? Would I go to the cannibals? The ship captain, when he dropped him off and his crew, he tried to persuade him to turn back. And he said this, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages. And to that comment, Calvert was reported as saying, we died before we came here. We died before we came here. That's the call of God. Die to yourself. Will you live for something grander and more glorious than the normal way of things in the culture? To die for me, to give your life so that I might use you mightily. So I think about our Haiti mission trip coming up. I don't know who God's been tugging on your heart to go. Applications are due September 2nd, by the way. So if you've been thinking about, I should get that in. Okay, get it in because time's coming up here. But that takes a dying to yourself. I have to give up a week of work, perhaps a week of pay if I don't have vacation. I'm not going to eat the normal foods that I normally eat. I'm not going to have the luxuries that I'm going to have. But you know what? People need to hear about Christ. They need to hear about Christ here. They need to hear about Christ there. I think about one woman that I heard speak in a church many years ago, and she was talking about going on a mission trip. And they were going somewhere where they wouldn't have the normal comforts that she'd have in her home. And so she struggled with that for a long time. But finally, she was going on this mission trip. And I remember her saying something about, I had to give up my curling iron and my hair dryer, because she liked being well kept and everything for the week. I can understand that. But she was finally to the point where she's like, I'm just going to go on this mission trip. And so maybe God's been tugging at your heart, but one of your struggles is, I got to give up these things for a week. Would you give that up for just 1 week? Die to yourself for a week in order to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that would be easy for me. I've never used a curling iron. And I don't need a hairdryer. So the cost for me is not as much as it may be for you. But we must die to ourselves in order to live for God. Secondly, here's the second boost. We must never stop speaking for God. Oh man, does this come across clearly in Jeremiah? I'm so impacted with Jeremiah's longevity in ministry. 50 years at the same thing. And all of the hardship he went through. We can't even think of it. We weren't there. We were only getting snapshots. But the constant pressure of the call of God on your life. And then, of course, all of the physical pressure and beatings that you're getting. How was he able to endure? Because of the clear call that he had. God said, I chose you before you were formed in the womb. I knew you. I've consecrated you as a prophet to the nations. Go to chapter 20, verse 9. Chapter 20, verse 9. Jeremiah said, the word of God, verse 8, has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. Lord, it's messing up my life, so to speak. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Jesus Christ has so radically changed my life that I cannot stop from speaking about him. That's what he's saying. He's changed my life. He died for me. I'll live for him. I'll be your mouthpiece. I'll be what you want, Lord Jesus. I can't stop from speaking it. I don't care who stands in my way. That's what he's saying. Why would a man who gets beaten, like the Apostle Paul, he gets stoned outside of a city. It says this in the book of Acts. What did he do? He went back in. Why would you do that? 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me, may judgment be upon me if I do not preach the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. By faith in him, you can have forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in heaven. That's the gospel. That's what I'm going to give my life to. So do you love God that much that you're willing to say, I just can't stop speaking about you? You see, sometimes we need a kick in the, you know, to get moving. Christ has so radically redeemed us. He gave his life for you. And we got to live for him. Let's open our mouths and speak for him. Never stop speaking for God. Whether you're in the hospital bed or in your home with your children or you're on a business trip or you're on the neighborhoods walking through the neighborhood on a nice summer night, never stop speaking for God. Here's a third one. We must not alter God's message to suit the audience. The message remains the same. Christ died for your sins. He's the only way to God. He's the rescue from hell and the rescue to heaven. That's the message. Go to chapter 37, verse 17. I love what Jeremiah does here. He's in jail. I've never been in jail. I don't know the pressure that he was feeling. But King Zedekiah, Mr. People Pleaser, comes along. He comes to him secretly. And he says to Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, you there in the prison cell, you got a word from the Lord now? What he was asking for is, you scratch my back, I scratch yours, huh? That's what he's saying to him. You do something for me, I can maybe get you out of here. So there's this temptation to save your own skin. But here's what Jeremiah says. Is there a word from the Lord, Jeremiah? Yes, there is. And so you can see Zedekiah leaning in. And Jeremiah says, you will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. He could have saved his skin, but he delivered the truth. He didn't alter the message to please the audience. And that's a huge temptation. I want people to like me. I want them to think that I'm great. It's not about us. It's about what God is doing in people's lives. But let me say this. Jeremiah, if we were to put this in the form of church leadership, Jeremiah understood that filling seats and raising attendance was not to be the concern, but being faithful to God was the concern. Our reputation, our safety, our comfort is not the goal. Being faithful to Jesus Christ who died for me and rose again, that's the goal. I'm going to warn you, though, as the scriptures warn us, when you speak directly against the evil in the hearts of people, things get really messy. People lash back and people act out, and they're going to do anything to get back at you because you've put your finger on the sore spot, and they're going to react. People in general do not respond well when they're called out on their sin, so we have to be ready for that. We can deliver the message gently. We're still delivering the message, but there's going to be some backlash. Just be prepared for it. Fourthly, here's the fourth boost. We must trust God to fulfill his promises. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I'm going to send you to prophets and kings and priests and the people. In verse 19, they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Awesome. And that's exactly what happened with Jeremiah. He had at least two death threats that we see recorded in Scripture. God saved him from both. He was imprisoned and beaten. God spared him from all of that. And he preserved the life of Jeremiah. That was God's plan for Jeremiah. And that's what he did. He fulfilled his promises. Scripture says in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Christ is with us in life or in death as we deliver his message. So today, may the example of Jeremiah give us a boost or a kick, whatever word you want to use, in our resolve to spread the gospel. Let me share this story with you, too, to help underscore this point. An email was passed on to me from Gospel for Asia, which is one of the mission ministries that we support. And it's from K.P. Yohanan, who's the leader of that particular mission agency. The headline says, Mission Leader Kidnapped. Urgent Prayer Needed. This was July 28th of 2012. He writes, one of our senior leaders has been abducted by a terrorist group, and they are demanding a very high ransom for his release. On July 23rd at 7 p.m., a group of five armed terrorists kidnapped Pastor Panashan George from our Bible school campus in Assam, India. They have taken him away to their forest hideout. We are unaware of his location. This group is threatening to kill Pastor Panachon unless we give them a large sum of money. We have faced similar situations before. This is not the first time. But not to this extreme with such a high ransom demand. Now, listen to this next line in his letter. We have a policy never to negotiate with terrorists for money. Because once you do, it opens a door for hundreds of such events. In the past, through prayer and fasting, we have always seen God bring release. Think of yourself. You're going to the Gospel for Asia registration to register to be a minister, to be a missionary for them. And they says there on the contract, if you are kidnapped, we are not going to negotiate a ransom for your release. Would that not underscore what Christ has said to come and die for me so that others may live? One day later, they sent out this correspondence. Thank God your prayers are answered. On Sunday, July 29th, our missionary Panachon George was released unharmed by the terrorist group that had kidnapped him almost a week earlier in Assam, India. This is great news. All around the world, the people of God prayed, and just as in Acts chapter 12, we have experienced his mercy. I talked to Pastor Panachon, KP says, a few hours ago. He simply wept for a long time, unable to say much. He thanked God and the body of Christ for the massive fasting and prayer that had taken place on his behalf. Toward the end of the conversation, I asked him what went through his mind during this horrible experience, and here's what he says. These people are known for shooting and killing in cold blood for their cause. I was frightened and really thought I would never be freed. I thought about my wife and young children and felt helpless. That is when I began to meditate on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to this. I reminded myself that my leader sent me out with a one-way ticket to the mission field. The passage in Acts 20 where Paul says, I don't regard my life dear to myself, became a source of strength. Now, I hope today, in the example of Jeremiah, the example of Pastor Panachon, and that they were willing to speak out and to stand firm for Christ no matter what happened, and the fact that if you sign up with Christ in our mission organization, we're not going to negotiate for your release, through money anyways. And when you join the mission field, you're on a one-way ticket. You've given your life for Christ. Man, this is what we're called to die to ourselves and to live for Jesus Christ. I read another quote this week. Said this, the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And here at our church, we want to see, under Christ's command of multiplying disciples, we want to see multiplication come forth, where people are sold out for Jesus Christ. And many of you are there right now. All of us have another step to take, or more. But to be multiplied for Christ, to be on mission, to go and make disciples of all nations, that's the call, and that's what we're going to get even more intentional about doing here at our church. So did you know that right here in our seats, we have missionaries to Marathon, to Whirlpool Corporation, to Cooper Tire, to the local restaurants where you work and go, to the retail stores where you're employed, to Van Buren, Finley, Liberty Benton, Riverdale, Corey Rawson, Arlington, Arcadia, Upper Sandusky, and Van Loo schools. Did you know that we have missionaries from our church in every one of those locations? Did you know that? And so may these words be true of us, as you see here on the screen, every one of our lives. Let's stand together as I close. The scripture says here, and this is a man called of God, we're all called of God, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. In fact, let's read that together. Let's read, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God.